Bless you. You may all be seated. I forgot to make some announcements. First of all, I want to welcome to Tony's mom and dad and brother. It's good to see you guys all the way from Ontario. Bless you. On Tuesday, we have another worship time on Tuesday nights. And next Sunday, we have Teen Challenge. How many have ever heard of the Teen Challenge? They're going to be here, and they're going to share testimonies, and it's going to be a great time with them. I'm looking for 4 more beds, so if you have a place where you can put up a couple of guys, 4. They said between 4 and 6, so Matt is taking 2, and so we need a few more. So if you have a few extra beds, let me know after. They are a blessing, so... Amen. So it's a good time to invite somebody who might be encouraged by their testimonies. Amen. And then I forget the rest of it. But on September the 8th, we are having a back-to-school party starting on Sunday school. And at the end of September, we are running a movie called Unplanned. I believe it's September the 28th. So, amen. How many is ready to hear from? Oh, I forgot. Yes, it. I knew there was something. That's it. There is a picnic this afternoon at our place, unless it rains, you know, at noon. But if it doesn't, we have a picnic, and you're all welcome to come. And we do have some hamburgers, but if you have something else to add to it, that would be great. At the bench. And so... We can leave from here. If you are going and you'd like to stop here at about 3 o'clock, then anybody who doesn't know how to find it can follow you or get a ride with you. How's that? Is that okay?
Bring a launcher.
And bring a coat because it's not as warm as it was. Bring some friends. Come. Might start a fire to keep warm. Amen? So are you ready? I'm ready. I'm fired up with this message today. It is just something God put on my heart. Reflecting His glory, the journey of transformation. I just wanted to share with you that a few Sundays ago, I talked about, or preached about the glory. How many remember that? How many has no idea? Okay, that's good. It's okay. So Lord, I just pray for the word to go forth today. That God, that it will minister to all of us, and Lord, that it will hear from heaven in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the glory of God is referred to different things in the Bible, okay? So, let me just remind you, some of you. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory, the presence of God came in there. Temple to such an extent they couldn't stand up. And so in that case, the glory was referring to His manifest presence. And it comes like a blanket. I have experienced it a couple of times in my life. It comes like a warm blanket on you. And it's beautiful. It's God showing up in a very powerful way. How many have ever experienced that? And sometimes it refers to God's character. When Moses said to God, God, show me your glory. God revealed His character. Loving kindness, full of mercy, full of grace. Sometimes glory is referring to Jesus Himself. The Word became flesh. And we behold His glory full of grace and truth. Sometimes the glory is referring to Jesus in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many remember that? There's prophecies in the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, it says, the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth as the waters fills the sea. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the seas. What on earth is he referring to? In Isaiah chapter 6, it says in Isaiah 6 that the angels were singing, "Holy, holy is God, Lord God Almighty. The glory fills the earth." Let me share with you what it means, I believe. How is the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the earth? Through you. You see, in 1910, there were 600 million Christians. Do you know how many Christians are today? 2.2 billion. A third of the population of this earth are Christians. 38% of those are Pentecostals. And they're growing fast. Not in Canada, but in China and other places. Amen? But today, I want to talk about the glory that's in you. Jesus says in John 17, he says, "The glory, Father, that you have given me, I now give to them, that they may become one." Remember? Glory is unspeakable, undefinable value. So we say the glory of God, it is an incredible value of God that we cannot define. But when he says, "The glory you give me and I give to them," it's also saying that you have been given incredible value in the eyes of God. Because the presence of God is in you. So far, you're thinking, okay, what's that going to do with anything in my life? I'm sitting here in this pews, and tomorrow I got to go to work, and there is diapers to change, and there is stuff to do, and what does that have to do with me? Well, this whole thing of walking in the glory of God is actually talking about your purpose. How many believe that the purpose in your life is to glorify God? So it starts somewhere. It has to start somewhere. How do I walk into this glory? It starts somewhere, and let us read the scriptures where Paul talks about this glory from going from glory to glory. And it's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read it together. "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." In New King James, it talks about we are a mirror reflecting the Lord. How many believe that you can't see it clearly, but you can reflect Jesus? And so there is a journey, my friends, a journey of going from glory to glory. I'm going to believe that eventually you're going to have a glorified body. But where does it start? Where does it start? You see, the context of the scripture is Moses. Moses goes up on the mountain and he gets 10 commandments. He brings down the 10 commandments, and the 10 commandments is the law. And what does the law do? It tells you that you have failed, that you're a sinner. And only by obeying the law can you actually be saved. And you realize that brings condemnation. How many believe that? So when Jesus comes, he says, "No, this is a new covenant. And the new covenant is the covenant where the Spirit of God changes you from within." How many likes to be changed from within? How many likes your spouse to be changed from within? No, just kidding. It happens from within because it says he gives you a new heart. Takes a heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh. The Spirit of God comes in, which is the love, joy, peace, patience. And it starts with the veil coming off. You see, he talks about the, the old people, the Jews, reading the Old Testament, and there's a veil coming to face. And so there's a veil coming off. It starts with a veil coming off. Hear me. It starts with a veil coming off so that you can see. And what you behold is what you become. True? What do you think caused these young men in BC to go and kill three people? Because of what they behold, what they looked at. Many, many hours, many, many years before that happened. So it starts somewhere. My friends, for me, and I don't need to give my whole testimony again, I just say it started when I asked Jesus in my life in a little schoolhouse in Piedmont. That's where it started. And then the next day, I had to say, okay, Lord, what next? Because according to the scriptures, there is a going, there's a journey. There's a journey, my friends, a going from glory to glory. Christianity, I need to share this strongly, it's a journey. Don't stop. Because when you stop, you become lukewarm. Don't stop. Can I also say something? This whole church is going through a transformation, going from glory to glory. Not just individually, but together. That's why I want to encourage you in this. If you can make it in the next 6 Sundays, listen on YouTube to the sermon on the website. Because I believe God is speaking to us. I believe He's speaking to us as a church, bringing us into a place of transformation. So where do I start? It starts with the veil coming off your eyes. And you see, in a moment of time, your need for Jesus. And you respond to it, and Jesus gives you a revelation of who He is and what He has done for you. So I asked myself, Jesus, how do you do it? How do you bring these people from glory to glory? What did you do? And so I'm thinking of Peter. Mark chapter 1. Jesus comes along, and He goes to the Sea of Galilee, and by the Sea of Galilee, there is fishermen. They got Peter and the guys, Andrew, they're all fishing. And He said, can I borrow your boat for a minute? So He uses a boat to preach the gathering there. And so he says to Peter, go back out and throw in the net. And Peter said, we fished all day and there was no fish. And He says, go and do it. And Peter went and caught a multitude of fish. And he's surprised. He says, this is a different guy. Something is amazing different. He says, I'm a sinner. Go away from me. And so Jesus says, I'm just giving you more details of the story. He says to Peter, come follow me. How many knows that going from glory to glory means of being a disciple of Jesus? Come follow me. And Peter and Andrew said, okay. And the other 12 followed him. My friends, being a disciple, being somebody who goes from glory to glory, is somebody who follows Jesus. When you go on a journey, you can't take everything with you. How many knows that when Peter had to say, okay, we're going to follow you, they had the things they had to leave behind. And the same thing with us. When we follow Jesus, there's things we're going to have to leave behind. There are things that is not going to go with us. We're going to have to let go. How many things that there is? Attitudes, bitterness, unforgiveness. You're going to have to leave behind. And if you don't leave it behind, it becomes such a weight that Jesus is going to say to you, you mean your suitcase is too heavy for this airplane. You can't have it with you.
Too much baggage.
Exactly. And then he invites him. And this is where I believe we need to go. He invites him into a group. Peter is not going to float alone. He says, I welcome you into a group. It's called the church. It started with 12. We connect with God, and following Jesus means we connect with one another. When Peter started journeying with Jesus, it was journeying together with 12 others. My friends, the church is here to connect us with God and also for us to journey together with Him. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and do what? Teach them to obey my commandment. What is this commandment? Love one another as I loved you. My friends, going from glory to glory is actually meaning learning how to love. And that does not happen in isolation in front of a screen. It happens because you are journeying together as a body of believers. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you're no longer strangers or foreigners. You're citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. Wow. Household. You are households. We are households. How many knows that in a household you eat together and you have connection together? My friends, the first step is connecting with God. The second step is connecting with one another. And with God, we grow together. That's why I believe that if we're going to do what God called us to do, how many of you know what God called us to do? I'm preaching this simple little message about what God called us to do. Do you know what the simple message is? Make disciples. And disciples means transforming people. We can't transform people, but we can be facilitators of the Holy Spirit transforming people. And it starts with making a commitment. I want to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. One of my first commitments I made when I became a believer was, I needed His people. I couldn't do this on my own. If I was going to survive as a Christian, I needed my mind transformed. I needed to hear what it looked like to be a follower of Jesus. I need a community. And to have a community, it takes cost something. You got to let it go. Can I just say one more thing? There is tremendous temptations when you go from being an atheist to become a believer, or when you go from being an unbeliever to becoming a believer in Jesus. You know what the temptation is? To return back to your old behaviors, to your old pattern of believers. Why should I, you know, I give my heart to Jesus, and the next Sunday comes, or the next Sunday comes, and I think, man, I have assignments. I'm going to school at the time. I'm becoming a teacher. And I have all these reports and books to read and essays. Man, I can use this Sunday morning to do my essays. So, Janet, just take the kids and go to church, and I'll stay home. And the pastor, do you know the pastor, Jim Gascon, said? He left a message for me. Because he's a good pastor. He said, Hans, if you put God first, He'll take care of your assignments. Wow. One of the first steps I made was, I'm going to make commitment to what God has for me, which was His church. which is not a building, but people. Peter and the disciples make commitments to the group. And in that journey, they had revelations of who Jesus is. If you wander through the book of Mark, one of the first things that they discover is that Jesus is God. There's a demon-possessed man, and the demon in him says, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. Chapter 2. Jesus is preaching in a small little room, and some friends lowers down a man who's crippled through the roof. Remember the story? And they lower him because they expect him to heal him. They've seen Jesus heal before. So here is our friend who's crippled for life, and he needs healing. So they lower him down. And what does Jesus do? He says, your sins are forgiven. Excuse me? We want him healed. What is this about sins forgiven? And the Pharisees, the people from the law, says, who is this guy? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. So he asked the questions, what's easier, to forgive a man's sins or to tell him to rise up and walk? Just to show you who this Son of Man is, he turns to the man and says, now take your mat, get up, walk home. And it's a miracle. But do you know what a miracle was? The disciples heard it. Excuse me, who can forgive sins and only forgive sins? God. And Jesus is God. So in the journey, and you don't have to go far to the mark, you'll see once, time and time again, Jesus reveals himself as God. In your journey of faith, it's not good enough just to sit and say, I'm a believer. There's a journey of revelation that God takes place. And it has a purpose. It has a purpose. At the end of Jesus' life on earth, he says this, as the Father sent me, I now send you. And he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And he says, whoever you forgive, the sins will be forgiven. And whoever you will hold the forgiveness, the sins will not be forgiven. And they're talking about the gospel. Do you know what he's saying to these people? He's saying, I now call you to transform the world. And how are you going to transform the world? Because you're going to reflect the glory of Jesus. When they see you, they see a piece of Jesus in you. They see the character of God, the goodness of God in you. Amen? When you open your eyes to see Jesus and your need for Jesus, and you turn your life over, you turn your way to him, the veil comes off. And you begin a journey of seeing clearly. And the Holy Spirit comes in you to help you. I remember opening the Bible as a new believer in Matthew chapter 1. And it says, begot this, begot that. And I just, man, I didn't understand any of this. How many has been there? You read it and you don't understand anything. I need help. And little by little, God began to show me. My friends, Jesus is concerned for his church. Not just you individually. Do you know what he's concerned about? That he has settled down and accepted our life as being where it needs to be. Do you know what he calls that? He calls that lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3 in the Laodicean church, he says, you are not cold, nor are you hot. What is he referring to? He's referring to a group of people who have stopped growing. They just are not believing that God actually has something great for you, and they're not believing that they can grow. How many believe that God has something great for you? He's not done with you. May you have a thirst and a hunger for more of Jesus. Maybe more hungry today than they were last Sunday. So, let me tell you a story. I'm here. I'm here. I'm standing on this pulpit because somebody reached out to me and they came alongside of me. And they invited me to a Bible study. They invited me to church. And it wasn't just one person. It was a group of people. Blaine Leanne was part of it. And they cared for my soul. They called me. They invited me. They prayed for me. And when they didn't show up in church on Sunday, they gave me a call. Where were your hands? When they had questions, they answered them. I needed that. I think we all need that. I think it's a lie from the pit of hell to thinking that we can just do it on our own. I don't care how much TV you watch or how many good sermons you hear, but we need to do it together. So I believe that part of what God is creating this church to do is to focus on the youth group and the youth and the church services and the small groups is geared towards molding and make disciples. Connecting with God, connecting with people, and caring for the world that is lost. And I believe that is the focus that God has given us and his focus that's in the Bible. Let me tell you a story. How many remember Eric Little? Chariot of Fire. There's a movie called Chariot of Fire. If you haven't watched it, watch it. It's an amazing story. True story of a man called Eric Little. Eric Little was Scottish. And he was a fast runner. And he was chosen by England to run for England in the Olympics in 1929 in Paris. And his favorite was, I think it was 100-meter dash. And they believed that he could get gold in 100-meter dash. But then he discovered something, that the 100-meter dash was on Sunday morning. How many remember that story? And I'm not saying this for everybody, but he knew that he had made a commitment to God that Sunday was for God. And so he said, I can't run on Sunday. When you step out for Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, that's going to be pressure on you to go back to the old ways. And the country that he represented criticized him and said, you have betrayed your country. But you know what Eric Little's commitment was? It was to glorify God. He said, when I run, I feel God smiling on my face. You see, you don't have to be a pastor or minister or whatever to glorify God. It can glorify God in your farm, in roofing, in whatever you do. And he knew that. He knew that his gift of running wasn't just for him, for his own glory. It was to glorify God. So he said, no, I'm going to run. And under a lot of pressure, he persisted. But then they asked him to run 400 meter. There was another 200 meter and a 400 meter. And he was not favored in the 400. In fact, he was the least favored in the 400 meters. because there was two others who had got world records that he was up against. And not only that, he got the worst position. I don't know if you ever watched people run. There's inner circle and an outer circle. He got the outer circle. But before he went running, the coach came up and gave me a little note. It's from the movie. It's also a book. I have a book. That was it. And there's a little note, and in the note it says, "Those who honor God, God will honor." And against all odds, he got Olympics. He got gold medal at the 400 meters. But guess who got the glory? God got the glory. And he used it to testify to the goodness of God. That's just the beginning of the story. You see, he always felt he was called as a missionary to China. He went to China. The Second World War broke out. And the Japanese took over China. And the Japanese took all the foreigners and put them into a compound. It was 1,800 of them. The toilets didn't work. Little food. They struggled. And here I got a story from a man who was there. He was an unbeliever. When he came in, he said, "I always believed that mankind was somewhat good. But when I saw what happened to those people in that compound, as soon as they lost their food and the water and the comfort, and many of them, even some priests, started killing each other and hurting each other and fighting among each other," he saw man is sinful. But he said there was one guy. One guy. His name was Eric Little. And he said he was completely different. He was concerned for the kids, so he started setting up races and Olympic games for the kids in the compound. And he had church, and he said, "I saw Jesus in Eric Little. And because of him, I became a believer." I read a story of a girl, Mark, she was 13 at the time. And he said, "We call Eric Little, we call him Uncle Little. Because he loved us. When we are hopeless and desperate." And I understand that when he died in 1945 from a brain tumor. All 1,800 people in that compound came to the funeral. What caused Egg Little to say, "I'm not going to run on a Sunday"? What caused him to take the most horrible circumstances and say, "I'm not going to fall into the trap of competing and destroying one another, and I'm going to come in a different spirit"? Because many, many years earlier in his young life, he says, "I'm committed to follow you, Jesus, no matter the cost. No matter what people say, no matter what the world says, I'm committed to following you, Jesus." And I know you say, "Hans, that's easy when the disciples said that because they had Jesus in the flesh." We don't have Jesus in the flesh. But my friends, we have Jesus' word. And we have Jesus' Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I need to turn my face upon him every day. I can't live on water alone. I need food to nurture my spirit. Amen? Are you okay? You're with me? Can I have the worship team come, Paul? How many things, you know, if you read the story of the 12 disciples, it was kind of reckless a little bit. It seemed like a little reckless of Jesus to pick those 12. fishermen, tax collectors, terrorists, and say to them, I just picked you and you're going to change the world. How many think that's a little reckless? So some of you might be sitting in the pews today and says, I don't know how God can use me. But I tell you, he can. All he's asking of you is to be available and committed to the process of transformation. Amen. So, Lord, I pray that if somebody in this church today who has never started that process, but you're speaking to them, it's a process of becoming more like Jesus. It's a process of loving as Jesus loved. It's a process of letting go of things of the past. It's a process of carrying God's presence into every circumstance. It's a process of being used by God to be a witness to his amazing glory. So, Lord, if somebody in church today have not started that process, would you speak to them? And may today be their first day. Just close your eyes and bow your heads. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to give you the opportunity that was given to me many years ago. If you're in church today and says, Hans, I have not started that process, but I want to. Just slip up your hand. If you are in church today and say, Hans, if somebody asked me if I was a Christian, I would say yes, but in reality is I'm a backslidden, lukewarm one, and I need the fire to be stirred up again. If that's you, I just ask you to put up your hand. Basically, what I'm asking is, are you more on fire today than you were a week ago, or a month ago, or a year ago? Or has the fire faded? If it has faded, just put up your hand. You're putting up the hand before God, not before me. And he honors honesty and truth. So, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in the midst. And help us to embrace all you have, God, and to follow you as you intend us to follow you. And be used by you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.